Let us rise and ask a blessing on the service. Dear mighty Father Yahweh, we thank you once again for this blessed Sabbath day. We thank you for the visitors, Father Yahweh, for giving them safe trips here. We pray for the brothers here that took trips also, that you be with them, Father Yahweh, that you bless the services there. We pray for all the brothers all around the world that gather together to worship you in spirit and truth, that you be with them, Father Yahweh. Let your spirit be within this assembly now, Father Yahweh, as we dig into your word and as we try to share the word, Father Yahweh, with those outside the faith that maybe don't have the instruction that we have, Father Yahweh. So we thank you for this awesome blessing and for the mercy that you had upon us and you showed us these things so that we can come before you and worship you, Father Yahweh, in spirit and truth as you instruct us. We thank you for the offerings that we just heard, Father Yahweh, that bless our spirit and get us in the right frame of mind, as Brother Mike said. We pray for health, Father Yahweh, for all those out there in the world, the ones that Elder Allen mentioned and those that we don't know about in other congregations that are crying out, Father Yahweh, to be restored so that they may serve you better. We pray that you have mercy on them, and we thank you always, Father Yahweh, that you forgive us, Father Yahweh, when we fall, and that you lift us up so that we may recognize, Father Yahweh, when we're in error, so that we can correct these things. We thank you for Yeshua the Messiah, Father Yahweh, who died for us, Father Yahweh, so that we may come to you and ask for forgiveness and that our sins may be wiped away. And we thank you now, Father Yahweh, for all the blessings in the name of your precious Son, Yeshua the Messiah. Hallelujah. Well, on the way here, I was listening to a message, and it sounds almost identical to what I was going to talk on, but it's always good to re-review, as we say, especially when the Passover is coming. And one thing that kind of bothers me a lot of times is when I hear that the law has been done away. And I heard other ministers talk about when people say these things, you know, that the law has been done away. And then when I hear it for myself, I get kind of surprised. And sometimes I don't know how to maybe approach a person that comes to me, you know, with this comment, you know, because we have Christian friends that we know of. We have Muslim friends that we might know of, you know, and they don't go into the Old Testament the way that we do. You know, they don't go into the Old Testament and study it and meditate on these things and ask questions, you know, about the laws that we read about. And speaking to Steve earlier, you know, when we think about the Hebrew frame of mind, I must think to myself, the Hebrews, they must think that us, like Americans, they must think that we're weird, some of the customs we do, you know. Like I was telling him that they kiss each other on the cheek. Over here in the States, we wouldn't think of that, like men kissing each other on the cheek. You know, we just shake hands, and some don't even like to shake hands, you know, maybe just a simple hello or something like this. But we know of groups, you know, they believe that the Old Testament is irrelevant to them. And then others, on the other hand, they believe that the New Testament is irrelevant to them. So, you know, a question that I have is, if Yeshua Messiah was here on earth, how many of us and people that we know would be living life differently? I know that some for a fact would just keep on doing whatever they're doing because we saw this in the New Testament. One key scripture, one time when my stepmom came to Missouri to visit, it was an awesome blessing, you know. She came to the congregation, prepared a nice meal. I mean, it was all gone by the time the service was done. She cooked up some rice and gandules, you know, and it was awesome. But I had a big King James Bible that the brother had left in the trailer where I live at, and I thought of giving it to her, but at that time I forgot. And she mostly speaks Spanish, but she does understand some English. So just out of curiosity, you know, I wanted to pick her brain a little bit. I told her, you know, why don't you read Matthew 5:17? And that verse in the Learning Bible, in the Contemporary English Version, it reads, "Don't suppose that I came to do away with the law or the prophets. I did not come to do away with them, but to give them their full meaning." And she thought about it for a minute. She said, "Wow, you know, my preacher never taught me that." And that's the case, you know, in a lot of organizations and different religions in our age. My preacher never taught me that. Why? Well, for different reasons. You know, some preachers, they don't know. They don't want to teach. They don't want to lose members. But either way, in Matthew chapter 5, you know, the Messiah says, I counted here about four or five times, he says, you have heard it said. And he's speaking of commands that are given to Moses to teach Israel. You have heard it said way back when by the ancients, he says. But then he turns around and he tells us, but I say, and he gives us the true intent behind those commandments that were given. One thing we have to keep in mind when it comes to certain commandments is they may not be spoken of in the New Testament because the people have been keeping them for years already. Just like when some of us, we made it to high school or college, just assume that we already have a certain amount of knowledge. So they're not going to teach us our ABCs and our numbers while we're in high school or college. At least I hope not, you know. Only if you're taking a foreign language do you have to learn these things like ABCs and your numbers and so on. And from an early age, the majority of people, they're given a built-in conscience which tells us that certain things are right or wrong. Right off the bat, you know that loving your parents or those that raise you, if they're trying to raise you, you know, in the right way, you know that you're supposed to love them. You're not, in your mind, you know, you don't hate them. You know, you love them because they're taking care of you, you know. Over in Romans chapter 2, we'll go over there and look at a scripture. I like to use this scripture every so often, you know, because Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, it talks about here, for when the Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these not having the law are a law unto themselves, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them. So, you know, I had a family friend. He was a friend of my mom's for many years, even before I knew him. But, you know, he took it upon himself to help raise me. You know, he didn't have to do this. He had grown kids already. And I was about, I don't know, 12, 13 years old. You know, he took me in as his own son, you know, and the thing that I enjoyed, you know, was when I was playing baseball, you know, he'd come to my games, you know, that meant a lot to me, you know, coming up because my older brother, he was not around, you know, my sisters were not around. I had to sometimes go out and look for my mom's, you know, because we didn't live together for whatever reasons. But, you know, this was a big help. And later on in life, I found out that, you know, he used to be into drugs and he gave that up. He started going to church, started trying to change his ways. So when I started going the wrong way, he took me to the side. He says, hey, look, I already went through this. I don't want you to go through this. So he tried helping me out. And I guess now that I'm in the faith, I kind of had a foundation, you know, because of him, because he helped me out. He kept me in there. Even when the people would make fun of me for going to church, he'd still, you know, stick it out, you know, say, don't worry about it, you know. But that's a good thing, you know, and these are people that they don't know Yahweh the way we know him, but yet they're still trying to do good things and help people. They're trying to love their neighbor, as the scripture says. So anyway, why would Yahweh, a holy mighty one, send his only begotten son to keep his laws and give us their true intent, as we just read, only to be resurrected and do away with them, as a great number would tell us? So what I want to do, I want to go into the New Testament, look at different scriptures that we read, and it's almost automatic that if you're going to read the New Testament, you're going to have to go back to the Old. You're going to have to look at these quotes, some of the sayings that you read there. You're going to wonder, where'd they come from? You know, what does this mean? And those little Bibles that we get sometimes that only have the New Testament, how come they include the Psalms and the Proverbs? You know, the Psalms are a prophetic book. You know, they have a lot of nice things for us to be encouraged by when we're down. But there's a lot of prophecies in there. There's prophecies of Yahshua right there in the Psalms. And you need those books. They complement each other, you know. The law of Yahweh is perfect because the one who gave it is perfect. That's why in Matthew 5:48, Yahshua tells us that we should become perfect as he and his father are perfect. There's only one way, you know, to learn about Yahweh. We have to start from the beginning. And we can't we can't start from the end of the book, you know, to find out, you know, the storyline and stuff like this, you know. Let's go over to Psalms 19. I was meditating on this chapter here as Elder Allen was speaking last week. He touched on Psalms 19. And I want to read from verses 7 to 11, but I want to key in on verse 11. We can start out Psalms 19. And over in verse 7, it starts out, "The law of Yahweh is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of Yahweh is sure, making wise the simple." So when you fear Yahweh, that's the beginning of your wisdom there, and then you have to put things into practice. "The precepts of Yahweh are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of Yahweh is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of Yahweh is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of Yahweh are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them thy servant is warned. In keeping of them there is great reward." So it talks about, "Moreover, by them thy servant is warned." What are we warned about? Well, in Ezekiel it says that the soul that sins, it shall die. So when we read the scriptures, we go to the old, we go to the new, we see the warnings there. We see warnings that if we disobey Yahweh, we're going to be cursed. He's going to send curses upon us. And when we keep the commandments of Yahweh, there's great reward. He sees our heart. He sees our intentions. He sees that we love him, that we want to serve him. That's why we came here together, you know, to worship. That's why you got Brother Mike Bennett coming all the way from Chicago to visit. That's why Elder Allen goes down to Kentucky to visit with Deacon Frank over there. And every now and then I like to escape to Chicago, you know, and visit Brother Mike, you know, and celebrate with them over there, keep the Sabbath, meet new people, you know, and be encouraged. And it's a blessing that Abba gives us safe trips, you know, because anything can happen, you know. I mean, we might get stuck somewhere. So, but anyway, that's where we show our obedience. You know, we wanna get with like-minded believers, you know, and sometimes you get people that come from outside the faith, and they get to see how we worship, you know. They get to see the love that we have, because the scripture says that, you know, that's how men are going to know that we're Yahshua's disciples, because we love one another. And, you know, we do things for each other, you know. And so Galatians 3:19, if you go over there, Galatians 3:19, it says here, it asks a question, you know, why the law? That's a question that a lot of people ask us. Why you guys always preach about the law? Well, it says here that the law was given because of transgression, the transgressions of the people. You know, Yahweh had to find a way to let us know, hey, look, you guys are going way overboard. Like, you know, he told Noah, build the ark because I got to clean this mess up, because, you know, the people's mind was set on evil, it says. And so that's why Yahweh gives us his law, because he wants to instruct us. And I say to myself, you know, if some people think that the word law is too strong, well, then what about the word Torah? If that's too Jewish, then what about instruction? That's what the law does. That's what it's for, is to instruct us. Just like man's laws, you know, we got a stop sign. What does that mean? If two cars get to the same place at the same time, you know, they're going to crash. So we need a stop sign. That way, you know, one guy takes his turn and, you know, we share the road, because, you know, the laws of physics, it says, you know, we can't be at the same place at the same time, you know. And so this is what this is about. You know, the law of Yahweh, it says, the scripture says it's perfect. It endures forever. It instructs us. It shows us about who Yahweh is, about what he wants for his people. Over in Romans, you know, many people like to call the Apostle Paul, you know, the Christian champion, you know, but Paul clearly said, you know, that he was a Jew. In Romans chapter 1, it says here, "Or do you not know, brethren, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives." as long as he lives, the law of Yahweh applies to us. Of course, certain scriptures may not. You know, some are for men, some are for women, some are for the priest. We don't have a priesthood. But look at a key thing that it says there. Shaul says, "For I am speaking to those who know the law." So if he's talking to you, you got a knowledge of what the law says. And when he's speaking to you, you understand it better. Just like when we talk to each other about the Sabbath and the feast days. If you never kept these things, you don't know what we're talking about. So you're lost. So, you know, that wakes up your curiosity. You know, hopefully in a good way. Hopefully because, you know, you want to know more. You want to know about the scriptures. And we see the Sabbath in the New Testament. And we see it in the Old also. But, you know, when we speak on these things, some people, they think that it doesn't apply to them. But when you have a foundation, you know, when you have a background, it's better for you to understand. And so that's why Yahweh has called us to teach, you know, those that are outside the faith, and also to teach one another, you know, because there's a lot of things that we don't know. There's many, many things that I don't know yet. And so that's why, you know, we're here to learn, and we help each other. The question there, it said that he speaks to those who know the law. We got to ask, which law? Well, what law governs the followers of the true mighty ones of Israel? The law of Yahweh. That's the law that governs us. You know, it's perfect, it endures forever, and it's the foundation. Whether we like it or not, the Old Testament is the foundation for the New Testament. There's no way around that. You know, we can try, we can twist scriptures, but there's no way around it, because Yahshua used it to teach the apostles, and he even taught the Pharisees that the way they were keeping the law, they were going about it the wrong way. They were adding things to it. They were making it more difficult than what it is. You know, it's already hard enough for us to repent from sins, you know, for people to come and add new commands to the laws. So if you read from chapter 40 to the end of the book of Ezekiel, you'll see there that certain rules that don't apply now are going to apply again, because there will be a priesthood. And also in Isaiah 66, we can see that there, that from one Sabbath to another Sabbath, from one new moon to another new moon, everybody's going to come to worship Yahweh. So when you read about new moons in Colossians, you're not understanding what he's talking about, because maybe you're not keeping these new moons. You're not going by the scriptural new moon. You're going maybe by a black moon, or you're going by, you know, the calendar that we see on the wall. And, you know, that's not a lunar calendar. That's a solar calendar. And so that's why we keep in certain feast days in the middle of the week. And people are wondering why we're not at work. You know, we have to tell them we have to go to a feast. What feast? Well, let me tell you. I'll have to tell you a little bit on the side, you know, because it takes time. It takes time to teach people. You know, I'm talking to a brother. I'm helping him out, and he's asking so many questions. And I says, I don't want to overburden you. I've done it before. And people just get turned off when you give them, you know, too much information at one time. Here's a question. Are Yahweh and Yahshua keeping Friday or Sunday instead of the Sabbath? Matthew chapter 12. Let's go over there real quick. We get an answer for this. Because we know that some people are keeping Sunday. We know that some people are keeping Friday. And yet there's other people that keep any day of the week. They say they keep it holy. That's impossible. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 8. It's a simple statement. Yahshua right there, he says, "For the Son of Man is master of the Sabbath." Now, the way he got to this, he had to explain to the Pharisees that in the beginning of the chapter, they were walking through the fields. And, you know, they got hungry, so they just plucked some grain there, you know. The Pharisees saw it and said to him, "Behold, your disciples do what is not lawful on the Sabbath." You know, they're not harvesting anything here, you know. Harvesting, that's work. When you just pluck something, you know, they're hungry. So he explains to them, look at what David did. He ate of the consecrated bread, which is not even lawful for him to eat. That's for the priest. Why? Because he was hungry. It was a certain situation that called for that. So it was the Sabbath, and they were hungry, so they plucked grain. And, you know, they saw it as him breaking the Sabbath. They were always looking for, an excuse to accuse Yahshua the Messiah, you know, so that they could put him to death because they were jealous. You know, the people were flocking to him. He was teaching them, and he was teaching them with a certain authority. You know, he wasn't doing it with hypocrisy. He wasn't doing it for show. Yahshua right here also, he says that the priests break the Sabbath, and yet they are innocent. Why? Because they're doing Yahweh's work on the Sabbath. There's certain things that we might do on the Sabbath. Somebody that doesn't know about the Sabbath might think we're breaking the Sabbath. You know, you might run into an emergency. You have to help somebody. Maybe somebody's stuck on the side of the road, or maybe a blizzard or something. We saw, you know, these past couple of weeks, past couple of months, you know, big blizzards, people stuck out there, you know. I mean, you got to help people out. So certain situations, you know, they might call, you know, for something to be done where somebody might think it's breaking the Sabbath. But Yahshua the Messiah, he tells them he's the master of the Sabbath. He knows how to keep the Sabbath. He knows what is to be done because Yahweh showed him. Yahweh instructed him. And so he can say that. He can say that with confidence that he's the master of the Sabbath. But he doesn't say it to show off. He explains to them. He says right there, look, I desire compassion, not sacrifice. You're doing all those sacrifices. You're not having mercy on people. The people are hungry now. They're just plucking something. You're saying they're breaking the Sabbath. So that's what happens. And the Messiah has to instruct them. Now, we know that in the Old Testament, you know, there were some nations that were just so wicked that Yahweh had to exterminate them. And he gave their land to the Israelites. But now in our day and age, would Yahweh and Yahshua, would they kill people or give us a command to kill those who don't believe like they do? Of course not. Let's go over a couple of chapters in Matthew 15. Yahshua the Messiah right here. In Matthew 15, 24, look at what Yahshua said. But he answered and said, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And over in Matthew 18, 11, he says that he came to save the lost. So he's not into killing people, you know, just because they don't believe like they do. And we know that the fanatical Muslims, this is... like they say this is written in their law. If you don't believe like I do, I have to kill you. You know? That's not loving your neighbor. You know? I mean, we all have to come to a conviction. You know, we have to come to that point to where we repent, you know, of things that we're doing. And I was pointing out to Brother Mike that I didn't know the special the brothers was going to do. And I had wrote a comment in here. You know, the song says, I once was lost, but now I'm found. How were we found? You know, Yahshua came to save those that were lost. So through the instruction that we get, you know, we find Yahweh, Yahweh finds us, you know. And this is uplifting. It's a beautiful thing for people that knew us in the past to know how we were, to see how we're trying to change our ways in a lot of positive ways, you know. It hurts me to see, you know, when I'm at work, these people, you know, cursing and things like this. But I think back, hey, you used to do that too. And so I just go about it in a certain manner. You know, like I was talking to Elder Allen, what do I do? How do I approach this? Some people are going to do what they're going to do. I don't preach to everybody. I just try to be humble, go about my business. And if they're over there cracking dirty jokes, then try to stay away from them. You know, if I got to work with them, I work with them. They help me, I help them. And that's where it ends because they don't want to know about Yahweh. You know, I was speaking to the one friend, you know, he wants to know about Yahweh. Other people come in, they ask questions, but basically they want to make fun of us. So don't throw your pearls before swine. That's another thing that we have to learn. What I'm going to do, I'm going to ask some questions, and, you know, these are questions that we can answer, but it's like to pick your brain a little bit, you know, those that just want to use the New Testament. I want to pick your brain, you know. Do Yahweh and Yahshua merge truth with idolatry or paganism? Let's go to 2 Corinthians. And we're using scriptures in the New Testament. We're digging these things out. You know, maybe some people never heard this message before. And they want to know more. Those are the ones that we want to reach. Those that want to know more. Those that are hungry. They want to know about Yahweh. It might hurt them to know certain things, but it will help in the long run. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 14 through 16. It says here, do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Messiah with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of Yahweh with idols? For we are the temple of the living Elohim. Just as Elohim said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their Elohim, and they shall be my people. And that last scripture there is a quote taken directly from the Old Testament, talking about Yahweh was going to be in our midst. He's going to be our Elohim, and we're going to be his people. How do we know how to be Yahweh's people? How do we know what he wants? We have to go back to the Old Testament. Even in reading the New Testament, we still have to go back, be like the Bereans, double-check these quotes, make sure. And the apostles knew what they were doing. They knew the scriptures. So that's why they quoted the scriptures. That's how they were teaching the people. They were saying, don't take my word for it. Check it out. It's over in the Old Testament. They didn't have the chapters and verses like we do, but if you read these things, if you heard them read to you when you went to school, you know, where they taught you the scriptures, then you knew that they were telling you the truth. They weren't just, you know, trying to, you know, get you to follow them. Anyway, how about man-made feasts? We have to exclude Purim and Hanukkah because those were man-made feasts. Those are good feasts, but nonetheless, they're not listed in Leviticus 23. But, you know, that's another topic there. Do Yahweh and Yahshua attend man-made feasts? Are they in the people's midst who profess Messiah and yet observe Easter or Christmas, for instance, you know? Do Yahweh and Yahshua approve of these? Are we commanded to keep those festivals? Let's go back to Leviticus 23. I just want to read verse 2, Leviticus 23. And a lot of us, we already know this chapter by heart. We'll be digging into this chapter a lot during Passover and Unleavened Bread. Right there in Leviticus 3, it says, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, Yahweh's appointed times, which you shall proclaim as holy convocations, my appointed times are these. And then we go on down the line and we get all the festivals. And then let's go forward to the book of John. I was looking into the book of John and I saw something interesting. In John chapter 2, let's go to verse 23 real quick. I didn't write them in order, but I want to quote them to you in order. In John chapter 2 and verse 23, it says, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, during the feast, many believed in his name, beholding his signs, which he was doing. And this is speaking about Yahshua. So when we read Leviticus 23 and we see those festivals, we see that Yahshua is keeping these festivals that Yahweh commanded at their proper time. And also, if you go to chapter 5, there's a feast there listed. I'm thinking maybe that was Pentecost because what I noticed last night, in John chapter 2, 23, you see Passover. Then you see another festival in John chapter 5. Then you see Tabernacles in John chapter 7. So here we have the three pilgrimage feasts listed in order. Then you keep on going, and in chapter 13, you see Passover again. So here we have them, one right after the other, one right after the other. And we're talking about the New Testament. We're in the book of John. You know, we're not in the Old Testament. You know, Yahshua was keeping the Passover with the apostles, and they were going to continue his work. So he had to show them how to keep them, when to keep them, why to keep them. We know that Andrew and Peter, they had knowledge of this because they were John's disciples. And when they found out that Messiah came on the scene, this is the one that Moses wrote about, they went to follow him. So when he spoke to them about certain things about the law, they already knew it because John the Immerser was teaching them these things, you know. And John the Immerser, he was humble. He stepped to the side when Messiah came on the scene because he knew that he was just preparing the way for Messiah. And so that was another good thing that we see there. So we saw the three pilgrimage feasts that Yahweh wants us to keep being observed at their proper time. In John chapter 7, verses 3 to 15, you see that not only was Yahshua at the Feast of Tabernacles, he was teaching at that feast. And that's another thing, you know. A lot of people, I don't know, they just read over that. When I share that with some people in the Philippines, when we're just talking online, you know, you say, you know, you talk about certain scriptures. They say, oh, yeah, where is it? Show me. Then when you show them, they say, wow, my preacher never told me that. That's pretty good. You just tell them about unclean foods, and they catch on right away. They say, wow, well, then I should stop eating pork then, right? You say, yeah, because that's what it says in the scriptures. You know, it tells you what to eat, what not to eat. Over in John chapter 7, verses 2, I'll start there. It says, now the feast of the Jews, but we know that in Leviticus 23, that's the feast of Yahweh. John was speaking to a certain group here. The Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. His brothers therefore said to him, depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may behold your works which you are doing. For no one does anything in secret, but he himself seeks to be known publicly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. For not even his brothers were believing in him. Yahshua therefore said to them, my time is not yet at hand, but your time is always opportune. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify of it, that its deeds are evil. Go up to the feast yourselves. I go not up to this feast because my time is not yet fully come. And having said these things to them, he stayed in Galilee. But when his brothers had gone up to the feast, then he himself also went up, not publicly, but as it were in secret. The Jews, therefore, were seeking him at the feast and were saying, where is he? And there was much grumbling among the multitudes concerning him. Some were saying, he is good. He's a good man. Others were saying, no, on the contrary, he leads the multitude astray. Yet no one was speaking openly of him for fear of the Jews. But when it was now in the midst of the feast, Yahshua went up to the temple and began to teach. The Jews therefore were marveling, saying, how has this man become learned, having never been educated? That's something that a lot of people say about us also, because we don't go to a school to be taught the scriptures as some do, to be a minister and so on. You know, when we get the Spirit of Yahweh, the Spirit of Yahweh helps us to understand deeper things. And some have a talent for teaching. I wouldn't say that I have a talent, but I've been called to help out, so I have to help the assembly. And maybe somebody out there, maybe they can relate to where I come from, and they can grasp Yahweh's teachings. Like, when I was first coming up, you know, it helped me to speak to Elder Hector Castillo because I could relate to him. Not saying that, you know, people can't relate to Elder Allen or Deacon Randy or anybody else that gets up here and teaches, you know. I'm just saying that some people relate to others in a certain way because maybe where they come from or, you know, whatever the reason is. Maybe some people, they didn't grasp what Yahshua was saying, but maybe they understood what Peter was saying. Maybe they didn't understand what Peter was saying. Maybe they understood what Paul was saying. You know, different people at different times, you know. The message is out there, but we don't all get it at the same time. You know, we might get bits and pieces from different people. And so here we have the Messiah is teaching us. He was teaching the apostles about the feast days. He was teaching them by his example, but he was also going, you know, by the scriptures, because it says that his parents went up to Jerusalem every year they went up to Jerusalem for the Passover. I asked myself, why were they going up to Jerusalem every year? For what? To keep the Passover, to keep the festivals. They were teaching Yahshua, basically like the scriptures say, teach your children when you get up, when you go to sleep, when you walk by the way, teach them these things, you know, so that they know the proper way to go. We also see the Apostle Paul. He speaks of Passover and Pentecost and also atonement. If you want to jot down some scriptures, 1 Corinthians 5:8, for instance, Acts chapter 20, verse 16. 1 Corinthians 16:8, and in Acts chapter 27, verse 9. The word there in 27, verse 9 of Acts is the word fast. If you look at that, it's talking about atonement, talking about how the weather was bad to be sailing after atonement. And I think that's still the case to this day and age. The weather gets pretty treacherous out there in the winter for the sailors. So there's a lot of hungry souls out there longing for just the basics of the scriptures. And they have questions. And they, like we, are tired of the circus, or as one Christian put it, the dog and the pony show. I had to laugh when I heard that on the radio. You know, some Christians, you know, they're tired. They want to know the truth. You know, and we can't forget about, there's Christians out there who keep the Sabbath, and they keep the clean food laws and also the feast days. They don't have the name yet. Anyway, 1 Corinthians 8, let's go there, and I want to read verses 5 and 6. You see here what the Apostle Paul says. I want to key in on verse 6. It says here in 1 Corinthians 8, verses 5 and 6, "For even if there are so-called Elohim, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many Elohim and many masters, yet for us there is but one Elohim." There's not two or three. There's one, the Father, "from whom are all things, and we exist for him. And one Master, Yahshua the Messiah, by whom are all things, and we exist through him." So here in verse 6, it says that we exist for him. He made us, and we are made in his image, and he is calling us to worship him in spirit and truth. And so, just like when you have the kingdom, you know, you have your king, you have your laws, you have your subjects, and you have your land. You have to have laws so that the people know what to do, what's right and wrong. Otherwise, you'll have chaos like you had in many of the nations that Yahweh had to wipe out. They were just doing whatever they wanted, just like some people in our day and age now. They want to do whatever they want, you know. His laws, the ones that we can still apply, those are the ones that we have to be obedient to. Like I was saying, you know, there's certain laws you don't read of them in the New Testament. Why? They were already keeping these things. You know, you can see that they told Yahshua the Messiah when he overturned the tables, "By what authority are you doing these things?" You know, and he tells them about, "Destroy this temple and I'll build it up in 3 days." And they say, "Hey, it took 46 years to build this temple. How are you going to restore it in 3 days? Of course, he was talking about his body, but it took 46 years to put that temple together, right? Obviously, these people knew where to go and where to keep the laws and where to offer sacrifices. When it was done, they knew what they had to do. So, also, the scripture says that where there is no law, there is no sin. But the scripture also says, if we say we have no sin, we make him a liar and the truth is not in us. So whenever we say the law has been done away, in essence, this is what we're saying. We're saying that there's no sin. And we all know that we're sinners because you can read it right there in Romans. The Apostle Paul says these things. Did Yahshua forget to mention something his father told him to tell us? Like, "When you're resurrected, my law will be done away. I'm choosing a different people who will worship me on a different day, like Friday or Sunday, or some who pick any day and say they keep it holy." That's not what the scriptures teach. We have to reason together, and when we reason together, it doesn't mean let's just agree to disagree or compromise truth for the sake of unity. Let's go to 1 Timothy. And what I want to do here now, we'll do some blending. We'll go from the old to the new. What I used to do way back when was take two different records and blend them together and have them sounding at the same time. So basically what we're doing, we're going to balance Old Testament, New Testament. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, I want to read verses 8 through 10. And we'll see what this says here, talking about the laws of Yahweh. It says that the laws of Yahweh are not for the righteous. It says, but we know that the law of Yahweh is good if one uses it lawfully, realizing the fact that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the unrighteous and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers and immoral men, and homosexuals, and kidnappers, and liars, and perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious evangel of the blessed Elohim, with which I have been instructed. So here's Paul, he's teaching Timothy, and he's telling them, look, the law's not made for a righteous man. Well, if you're doing Yahweh's law, of course, you're not going to be under the penalty of it. That's the meaning of that. But what I did was, for the word rebellious, I went to Deuteronomy chapter 21. And this is who the law was for. This is still, we can still apply these things in our lives. Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 18 through 21. Talking about rebellious kids, stubborn kids, you know. If I was living in that day and age, I would have probably got stoned myself for being rebellious at that time, you know. Because I know when I was younger, I used to be this way. Verses 18 through 21. If any man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey his father or his mother, and when they chastise him, he will not even listen to them, then his father and mother shall seize him and bring him out to the elders of the city at the gate of his hometown. And they shall say to the elders of the city, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He won't even obey us. He is a glutton and a drunkard. Then all the men of the city shall stone him to death. So you shall remove the evil from your midst. And all Israel shall hear of it and fear. So where did Paul get his teaching from when he was talking to Timothy, when he said these things? Now, of course, we're not going to go and kill a child in our day and age, but we're going to chastise the child, you know. You're going to tell him, hey, look, don't do that. That's wrong. Don't do that. That's wrong. You know, you're going to whip him, you know, like the scripture says, you know, to get the folly out of him, you know. So it's commanded in the scriptures. You gotta teach the children, you know. Some of them, I mean, even if you just tell them, hey, look, don't do that. That's wrong. They'll listen to you. Other times, you know, you might have to spank him a little bit, you know, but that's where he got this from. And we see that Timothy was probably a good child because he was taught the scriptures from a young youth, it says. And so he had an idea and he wanted to teach these things. For lawless, let's go over to Hebrews, go to the New Testament. First we had the rebellious, now we have the lawless. And Hebrews 10:28, and we got to keep in mind, this is the New Testament, but they were going by the Old Testament, because at that time, that's what they were using. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. So we saw that you had the mother and the father. They brought the rebellious kid to the elders. They said, look here, he won't listen to us. He's lazy. What happened? They stoned him. Well, there was two, three witnesses right there. Because why? He was setting aside the law of Yahweh. He was being rebellious. And in our day and age, it happens. Some people are rebellious. They get taken out. Other people, Yahweh has mercy on them. But we see this in our day and age. And sometimes when calamities come, you know, some of the righteous die along with the wicked, you know. It happens. So let's go over to Numbers 35. Numbers 35. This is talking about a murderer here. We know that in the Ten Commandments it says you shall not murder. Numbers 35, this is talking about the cities of refuge. But I want to point out here that if you go out with the intentions of killing someone, then, you know, there's a punishment. starting in Numbers chapter 35 and verse 10. Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when you cross the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall select for yourselves cities to be cities of refuge, that the manslayer who has killed any person unintentionally may fly there. And the city shall be to you a refuge from the avenger, so that the manslayer may not die until he stands before the congregation for trial. And the cities which you are to give shall be your six cities of refuge. You shall give three cities across the Jordan and three cities in the land of Canaan. They are to be cities of refuge. So that's the one that didn't kill somebody on purpose. But it says here, but if he struck him down with an iron object so that he died, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. And if he struck him down with a stone in the hand by which he may die, and as a result he died, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. Or if he struck him with a wooden object in the hand by which he may die, and as a result he died, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. The blood avenger himself shall put the murderer to death. He shall put him to death when he meets him. And if he pushed him of hatred or threw something at him, lying in wait, and as a result he died, or if he struck him down with his hand as enmity, and as a result he died, the one who struck him shall surely be put to death. He is a murderer. The blood avenger shall put the murderer to death when he meets him. That's why sometimes when we read of murderers in the newspaper or something like this, you see that the family, they get angry. Some of them, they want to go and get that guy. They want to kill them themselves. You know, and we see that in the New Testament, you know, if the guy did something intentionally, you know, they had a right to go and murder this guy, you know. Sometimes, you know, here in America, a murderer might be put to death. Maybe he won't. It depends. It depends on the judge, the jury. Once again, Yahweh has mercy on some people. Maybe the man will repent when he's in jail or something. You know, and I watched the show where people that killed other people, they had to meet face-to-face, one-on-one with their family. And it was kind of humbling because the family of the murdered person actually forgave this person. And some of them, you know, I mean, they cried because they didn't expect this. You know, they didn't think, wow, I murdered somebody and their family wants to meet me, you know, face-to-face. And they actually don't hate me, you know, they actually pray for me and stuff like this, you know. We see here that that's why Paul said this. He says that the law of Yahweh is not for the righteous. And we see that we're seeing people that are doing things that are wrong. We're seeing what the punishment was. So if you're keeping in line with Yahweh's law, then, of course, you're not going to fall into the penalty of it. And that's what we're going through here. In 1 John 15, look at 1 John 15. We're going to see the law of Yahweh is also magnified. Yeshua came to magnify the law. He came to give it the true intention, the true meaning, as it said, 1 John 3:15. It says here, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So in the Old Testament, we read about, you know, if we kill the man this way or that way. Here, John says that even if we hate our brother in our heart, we're a murderer. And he goes on to say that if we hate each other, who we can see every day, we can even come up to each other and repent and ask each other for forgiveness. You know, if we hate each other, how are we going to say that we love Yahweh at the same time? We can't do that. That's not possible. So, you know, we're seeing a magnification of the law right there. Okay, for fornicators, Deuteronomy 22. And this here basically is showing us that there's a place for sex, and that's in marriage. But look at in Deuteronomy 21. Verses 18 through 21. Or hold on, that's the wrong one. 22, 28 to 29, I'm sorry. Deuteronomy 22, 28 to 29. If a man finds a girl who is a virgin, who is not engaged, and seizes her and lies with her, and they are discovered, then the man who lay with her shall give to the girl's father 50 shekels of silver, and she shall become his wife because he has violated her. He cannot divorce her all his days. So if you're doing things outside of marriage, that's fornication. That's what it says here. The scripture says that you should be married. You know that growing up in Puerto Rico, a lot of our culture is from the Spaniards. And when a guy liked a girl, he would go, you know, to the dad, to the mom. He'd go to the house. He'd talk to her. Talk to her on the front porch. They would never go inside. I know that I went through this, you know. I liked the girl. I would go to her house, sit in the front porch. Now, if the girl was a virgin and it just so happened, like it says here, maybe the man didn't violate her or not. If it happens that the couples had sex, the parents will force them to get married. That's how it was. That's how the culture was in Puerto Rico. I don't know if it's still the same, but that's how it is, you know. And I wonder if maybe they took it from this here, you know. It says the girl was a virgin, you know, and things happen. Guess what? You know what? Now you marry her, you know. So maybe they did. Maybe they didn't get that from there. But I thought that was a good thing because it sets you straight. I remember when one guy used to come to visit my sister, they would never come into the house. No, sir. My dad wouldn't allow that, you know. And especially if it was just those two, they sit in the front porch. That way everybody around the block, they could see them. They know what's going on. You know, they're not inside the house, you know, getting ideas. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians 7. Paul addresses this issue to the Corinthians. It looks like they had questions about this. 1 Corinthians 7, because it starts out in verse 1. I'll just read 1 and 2. It says, concerning the things about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. But because of this says immoralities, your King James probably says fornication, let each man have his own wife and let each woman have her own husband. So we see there that, you know, get married. Get married before you go out there and do things, you know. I was talking to Brother Mike Martin. I think it's in North Dakota. It was a sex crime for two people that were not living together, or that were not married to be living together. It was considered a sex crime. And now they just did away with that law, among other laws, you know, that were probably good for the society. But that's interesting. We never heard of that. So many people nowadays, they live together. They're not married, you know. And over there, it was a sex crime. So it must have been a serious thing, you know. But now, you know, they just went ahead and did away with it. Oh, well. Somebody was saying that the way things are going now is the judges are making their judgments based on what society is doing. So you get some that are whining, oh, that's unconstitutional. Okay. The judges just go ahead and cater to them, you know. And so that's where society's headed, you know, in the wrong direction. It says there that the law is made for homosexuals. This is stepping on a lot of toes. Leviticus 18:22, what it says there. It's pretty plain what Yahweh wants, what he doesn't want. Yahweh doesn't want confusion. He wants everything done in an orderly fashion. And he laid it out for us, and we're digging in. We want to find out what he wants for us. Leviticus 18:22, you shall not lie with a male as one lies with a female. It's an abomination. Brother Randy touched on what that word, abomination. It's like the most disgusting thing you could think of. When I think about sewage, you want to think about abomination? Think about sewage. You know, you don't want to be nowhere near that. We don't want to be unclean, you know. 1 Corinthians 6. You know, their homosexuals are out there. They're crying. They're whining. They want us to pat them on the back. Oh, it's okay. Don't worry about it. No, it's not okay. And I'm worried about it if you're bringing it around me. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10. Or do you not know that the righteous shall not inherit the kingdom of Yahweh? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of Yahweh. So if you got a sodomite leading your congregation, what that says right there? They're not going to inherit the kingdom of Yahweh. They had to change their ways. And this is not us thinking that we're better. This is the scriptures and what they say and what we're trying to follow. Over in Exodus, one more. This is for the kidnappers. We hear about all these kids being kidnapped nowadays. There was a law against this here. Exodus 21:16. It says here, and he who kidnaps a man, whether he sells him or he is found in his possession, shall surely be put to death. That's clear. That's what that says. So if you're out there kidnapping children, that would be your penalty right there. But society might go a different way in the way they punish. They punish, you know, the kidnappers. But, you know, that's, I thought that was interesting. I remembered reading that and sharing that with a brother, you know, and I looked at it, you know, and that's what it says. It talks about kidnappers. In John 8:44, Yeshua says there that the men there are of Satan. Why? Because here's Yeshua the Messiah, right? He's in our midst. He's talking the truth to us, you know, especially some of us, you know, we don't know what the best is, but, you know, be right there in front of us to explain things to us, right? And the Pharisees were opposing him. So he tells them, you are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning, the last end of the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. First he lied to himself when he thought he could be like Yahweh. Then he lied to Eve. And then he entered into the world. And then look at Yeshua rebuking the Pharisees. You know, you're keeping some of the law, but yet I'm standing in front of you. I want to share truth with you, but you don't believe me. So you want to believe a lie. We know that those that believe, that like to believe lies, Yahweh is going to send them strong delusion. So there's a problem with that. Let's go over to Mark. I find a nice passage here in chapter 10, you know. He was talking to a rich man here, you know, and almost sounds prideful because he comes to Yeshua with a question. We'll read verses 17 to 23. He tells Yeshua that he kept all his commandments. As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him, knelt before him, and began asking to him, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Yeshua said to him, why you call me good? No one is good except Yahweh alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother. He said to him, teacher, I have kept all these things from my youth up. And looking up at him, Yeshua felt love for him and said to him, one thing you lack. Go and sell all that you possess and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. And come follow me. But at these words, his face fell and he went away grieved, for he was one who owned much property. And Yeshua, looking around, said to his disciples, how hard it will be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of Yahweh. Imagine Bill Gates telling this to Yeshua. Yeah, I kept all my commandments. He says, okay, go sell everything you got. He's not going to do it. Probably not. I don't think so. But this is what Yeshua is saying. It's hard to let go of our worldly possessions, you know. And he says, this is the only thing you lack. Just go and do this, and you're going to inherit eternal life. He says, oh, man, come on. Can't you tell me something else that's maybe a little easier? Nope. He told him this, you know. That's the only thing you lack. If you say you kept all those other commandments, okay, do this one, you know. So Yeshua tells him here, look at the commandments. We're talking about the New Testament one again. Why is Yeshua bringing up these commandments, They're all found in the Old. Do not commit adultery, Deuteronomy 5:18. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 5. We read this sometimes during Passover. But look at here. There was a problem in the Corinthian assembly, and Paul has to address it in 1 Corinthians 5. It says, it is actually reported that there is immorality among you, an immorality of such kind, and does not exist even among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife. And you have become arrogant and have not mourned instead, in order that the one who had done this deed might be removed from your midst. For I, on my part, though absent in the body, but present in the spirit, have already judged him who has so committed this, as though I were present. In the name of our Master Yahshua, when you are assembled, and I with you in spirit, with the power of the Master Yahshua, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Master Yahshua. So the wife there is committing adultery. The man has his father's wife. We know that that's confusion. We can read about that in the Torah, what the punishment is for that. We know about Reuben, that he slept, you know, with his father's wife. And that's why, you know, he didn't get the blessing of the firstborn, you know. So we see that in the Old, we see that in the New. That's a command. We're not supposed to do these things. Do not steal, Deuteronomy 5:19. In John chapter 12, you could read about Judas. It says he was a thief. He used to take money from the money bag. Do not bear false witness. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 20. In Deuteronomy chapter 19, verses 16 to 20, we see that if one man bears false witness against another, the thing that was going to be done to the man that was accused falsely should be done to the accuser. So, you know, we take care of that problem. It says so that the evil will be removed. Over in Mark 14, verses 66 through 72, who do we see here? It says, and Peter was below in the courtyard, and one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, you too were with Yahshua the Nazarene. But he denied it, saying, I don't know. I don't understand what you're saying. And he went out onto the porch. And the maid saw him and began once more to say to the bystanders, this is one of them. But he again was denying it. And after a little while, the bystanders went again, saying to Peter, surely you are one of them. You're a Galilean too. But he began to curse and swear, I do not know this man you are talking about. And immediately the cock crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how Yahshua had made the remark to him, before a cock crows twice, you will deny me three times. And he began to weep. So he knew the man, but he said he didn't know the man. That's false witness right there. Do not defraud. In Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, we see this couple here. Acts chapter 5. Ananias and Sapphira. It says, but a certain man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property, and they kept back some of the price for himself with his wife's full knowledge, and bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter says, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to Yahweh. So basically, that's defrauding right there. He said they want to give something to the congregation. He said, nah, I just keep a little bit for myself, you know. So what happened to them? We saw the punishment that happened to them. That punishment was carried out right then and there. And we're talking in the New Testament. Over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse This is talking about immorality. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. Finally, then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Master Yahshua that, as you have received from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please Yahweh, just as you actually do walk, that you may excel even more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Master Yahshua. For this is the will of Yahweh, your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know Yahweh, and that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because Yahweh is the avenger in all these things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. So we get a couple of messages here. The Apostle Paul gave commands to this congregation by the authority of Yahshua. Where'd they get those commandments from? Honor your father and mother. Deuteronomy 5:16. You can find this in Ephesians 6:1-4. When we honor our father and mother, we get long life. It's a blessing. You know, one thing that I like to think about is, you know how your parents raised you? I mean, they did the best they could for you. They gave you many, many things, you know, a lot of love. When you grow up and you turn around and you bless them too, you know, that must be the greatest satisfaction, you know. I don't have that satisfaction because my parents are not here, so the way I could honor them is to stay in this truth and do the best that I can and learn and try to help others. Maybe there's other people out there. They lost their parents too. I could talk to them. I could relate to them. You know, that's how it is sometimes. He took them away, but he gave me the blessing of coming into his truth. So, you know, hallelujah for that. In Luke chapter 2, 41-52, we see Yahshua the Messiah himself in subjection to his parents on earth. Also, you know, we see once again why his parents were going to Jerusalem every year. You know, why was Yahshua in subjection to them? We see that he told his mom, I was about my father's business. You come looking for me. You know, he wasn't being arrogant about it. You know, he had a mission that he had to accomplish. But even after this, he's 12 years old. He went back. He was in subjection to them. You know, honor your father and mother. He's keeping the commandment. That's a New Testament thing too. It's not just old. As we read the New Testament, we can't help but notice how it points us back to the foundation. Many scriptures that we read are direct quotes. We need to be familiar with the Old Testament to comprehend many of the sayings and the prophecies that took place in the New. In the Old Testament, the Messianic prophecies pointed us toward the New Testament. And in the New, the Messiah was pointing us back to the Old to show us where he was getting his teachings, which he clearly said were taught to him by Yahweh. Carefully examining a lot of the apostles' teaching, we can see that Messiah prepared them well, but he also warned them of the wolves who would come in and teach false doctrine and scatter the sheep, and also how we and they would be persecuted for his name's sake. So we know that the name of Yahweh, the name of Yahshua, they're important, but we're also going to be persecuted just for this fact alone. In John 5:39, Yahshua says, "You search the scriptures, and those very scriptures that you search testify of Yahshua the Messiah." You could go to Deuteronomy 18:15. You could see that it says a prophet was going to be sent to the people of Israel, just like Moses. Then when you go to Acts chapter 7, you see the direct quote being quoted there in verse 37 and in verse 52. So we know that that prophet was Yahshua the Messiah. We know that Moses did many things. He was a shadow of Yahshua. Many, many prophets were doing things that Yahshua, you know, was going to come and fulfill. You know, they were a picture. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 23. These are quotes from Isaiah 7:14. They prophesied by Yahshua's birth. Matthew 26, verse 31, taken from Zechariah 13:7, talking about Yahshua's death. In Luke chapter 5, verses 12-14, Yahshua commands the leper to offer an offering as a testimony. this definitely had to increase the man's faith. I mean, I could just imagine having that sickness. Nobody wants to be near you. You got to be outside the camp. He cures you. He says, hey, go to the priest and offer an offering so that this is a witness to them. And where did he get this from? Where does it say that the leper has to offer an offering? In the Old Testament. Let's go to Romans chapter 3 and verse 20. I forgot to mention that I want to ask all those here that own property, I got a question for you all. I will ask you in a while. Romans chapter 3 and in verse 20, it tells us, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. So we're not saying, oh, if you keep the law, automatically you're going to be saved. That's not what we're saying. We're not forcing anybody to keep the law. You know, Abraham kept the law of Yahweh. But when he had faith, that's when it was imputed to him as righteousness, because he believed in Yahweh. And we don't see Yahshua. We never seen him, but we believe in him. And it's only by grace. You know, you do what you can, and Abba's going to have grace on some people. Some people, you know, like the Pharisees, look at them. They were keeping the law. But, you know, will they inherit eternal life? Did they have faith in Yahshua when they saw him there preaching to them? I mean, you know, he told them straight out. You know, you're keeping the law, oh yeah, but you're missing certain elements. Okay. I'm doing good. I'm keeping within my time. I only have a little bit left, you know, just a couple of more scriptures. John 14:15. And there's, wow, so many other scriptures. I mean, I could have touched on, but I wanted to try to blend the old and the new a little bit, just portions here and there. John 14:15, look at what Yahshua says. If you love me, keep my commandments. Which commandments? Where are they? Where can we find them? How do we keep them? This is New Testament, Yahshua saying. If we love him, keep his commandments. Okay, so we got people here, right? You all own property, right? If I move your land boundary, is that against the law? It's against the law, right? Even in our day and age, right? Okay, well, if I go to Deuteronomy 19:14, I can find that there. But I can't find that in the New Testament. But that's still against the law, see? So the forefathers knew something. That question right there was on my mind all along as I wanted to touch on these things. If I just go to somebody's land and I say, hey, look, you know, I want to build something next to you, you know, can you scoot over a little bit, you know? Tell me that's Old Testament or tell me that's Jewish. No, you're not going to tell me that. You're going to say, get off my land, or otherwise I would do like Nehemiah and put my hands on you, you know? Or you might be nice about it. You might say, hey, you know, just, you know, give me some room here. You know, I paid for that land, you know, or my forefathers gave it to me. That's what it says. That's an example there. You know, you don't find that in the New Testament. But it's still against the law, you see. So the forefathers, when they put the Constitution together, they had something in mind. You know, they had the people in mind, you know, when they put together certain laws, you know, let's protect our property, you know, our children and things like this. So, in closing, I just want to say the laws of Yahweh are for our benefit, to protect us. They help us to see why a holy, mighty one wants his people to live his way. And we know that his ways are higher than our ways, you know. When you live according to the righteous standards given by the Creator, the wicked can see this and it bothers their conscience. That's why we see some whining about how supposedly some laws are unconstitutional. It's like the lazy man. He says, I can't work. There's a lion outside. Some say, I can't keep the law. It's too hard. You guys preach too hard. Come on. Go easy on me. You know? Some want to continue in sin and refuse to admit they are addicted to sin. Too much of anything makes you an addict. Some of us, we got problems. We got to deal with them. You know? That's what a sinner is. He's addicted to sin. He loves it. But we want to repent for our sin. But others, they don't. So when we come preaching repentance, they don't like it. So when we say there is no law, we say two things. We say that the Creator and His Son are liars, bottom line, and that we have no sin. Romans 7:7 says that Yahweh forbid that the law would be a sin. It's okay for us to read the New Testament, for it says that all Scripture is good for our instruction and reproof. But it's even better when we know on what Scriptures the New Testament was founded. Do we neglect our elders' instructions and advice just because they're older than us? You see, we say, oh, that's Old Testament. You know, so do we say, oh, he's an old man, you know, he doesn't know anything. No, we can't say that. We can't say that. There's a reason why our elders are still around. There's a reason why some people last 90 and 100 years, you know. Let's not neglect the nuggets of the Torah or the first five books, the prophets or the writings, because out of these very books, Messiah taught and still teaches us, but only if we're willing to adhere to those things we can apply to our lives. May Yahweh bless us, and may we prepare to meet Him once again this coming Passover. Hallelujah.